And I didn't have the my preparation done in time enough for the printing of the bulletin. Some of you have asked that I give my cross reference out before we start, so that you know where to find it. And today we're going to be cross referencing Isaiah chapter 64, verses 3-5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll be starting at verse 1. And so it is with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, and what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him. These are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, that you have placed it here, and not only in front of us, but in our hearts. And so we ask now, Lord, that you be with us in the Holy Spirit. Help us to accept your words, to accept your wisdom and truth, to receive them, so that we may live them. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come here to the second chapter, if you just look back into chapter 1, and just real quick, I just want to show you again where we're at, remind us of this big picture that we're looking at, that the church in Corinth is having problems. It's divided. They're standing behind different people in there who have the different things that they represent in the church. Right, wrong, or indifferent is not the question. The question is why would you stand behind man when you should be standing behind Christ? And then we have also in the end of that first chapter where Paul brings us back and brings Corinth back to the reminder that God's wisdom is wisdom. There is no other wisdom. That God's wisdom makes foolishness out of the world's. And though even though the world turns away from God, they can only turn back to their own wisdom. And that is then their weakness. That is then what causes them to be lost in the world. And so Paul brings them back to understand that. He said, this is what you've been doing. You've been looking at your wisdom. You've been looking at the wisdom of man. Even if that wisdom seems right and seems good, you still don't follow that man. You follow Christ. And so then in our chapter 2, this is where we find that Paul brings us back to that. He says, this is who I follow. But what we find as we go on to chapter 3 is we'll find that Paul is really starting to mount a defense of his ministry. That as they split apart amongst each other, as they cause themselves to have these problems, then what Paul reminds them of is that you're fighting over the things of man and not the things of God. And so as you do that, then as they question these things, and they start to question that, well, Paul, look what he taught us. It's because of what Paul taught us and the things that we followed. So Paul has then his own label on a group of people, and he denies them by denying that he should have ever come there to baptize anybody. And so as he starts to mount his defense, and we come at the very foundation of that, he brings them back to this, and he says, here is the foundation, not only of my ministry, but of your church. And then as we also then look at this chapter 2, another thing that I think that kind of brings in for our application as we look at this and we ask ourselves, what's in this for me? What's here for me? That we find here then a resolution of a very simple question that oftentimes comes in our lives at different phases of our lives, but it does come. It does come. And that question is, how do I know I'm saved? How do I know that I'm in Jesus Christ? How do I know? Because I think that sometimes we wonder and we look and we look out into the world and we see things of other believers and we say, well, man, that person, he really believes in Jesus. He believes in God. And we think, you know, we should be like that. We try to measure ourselves up to them, you know, and not to the one who actually saved us. And so we become twisted and turned around and we get a little bit lost. Sometimes we look at our past and we say, well, we should be like him. That's what it is to be a follower of Jesus. We should be in that role model and that example. But the truth is that would be the wrong way to go. Not that I don't love Jesus, and not that I don't love God, and not that I don't submit to the Holy Spirit. But the truth is that if you were to come to me and you were to say, well, okay, I want to be like you, how do I do this like you? I would say, look to Jesus, look to the Holy Spirit, look to God. Don't look to me. I can be here and I can help you and we can help each other. Certainly we can do that. Those are the fruits of our spirit, right? We talk about the fruits of the spirit. Those would be the fruits of the spirit when we encourage each other and help each other. But as we still then will have this question in the end, even in the following of Pastor Ben or following of Apollos or following of the Apostle Paul, we still have this question though. But how do I know? How do I know? And honestly, loved ones, I would be remiss if I didn't acknowledge that myself. That sometimes, you know, not so much my salvation much anymore, but certainly I have my doubts. You know, I wonder sometimes. Now, fortunately for me, I'm getting up to the point in my faith walk that I start to realize that it's not so much what God has done to ignore me or forget me. It's what I have done to ignore or forget God. And so he pulls me back. But it comes into that same question. Lord, am I or am I not yours? And he says, of course you are. This is why you suffer these things. You do it for me. So that when we go through these verses here, I want you to keep that question in the back of your mind as we look at this. You know, how do I know? How do I know? What does this scripture show to me that says that I know that I can know that I am saved? That I know that I belong to Jesus, that I know that I'm walking the path in Jesus, you know, that I know that all the things that I do are pleasing to Jesus. Because I think that as Paul answers this problem at the church of Corinth, he also answers this question for all of us who come after. So let's take a look at verse 2. So Paul is talking now about his defense. He's rolling into that. Notice in verses 2 to about 5 there, how many times he says, I or me. And then a little bit later in verse 6, in some of those following there, then he will say, we. But as he opens this up and he says, it's me, when I came to you. All right, so when he showed up there, when he spread the word of the gospel in Corinth, and the church of Corinth was established, that when he brought that to them, they're calling into question what it was he brought. He is bringing them back to the understanding what he brought. And so he brings them to that moment. He says, and so it is with me. All of these things that I've asked of you, it was with me. When I brought that, this is what I brought you. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom. As I proclaimed the testimony of God, I brought my testimony of God to you. Verse 2, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So this is, he's not saying that knowledge is not good. He said this, you know, I had a one-track mind and this is all I said to you. Jesus crucified, Jesus crucified, Jesus crucified. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that when he came, that this was the one thing that was on his heart and on his mind, was that all that he would do to bring them knowledge, to bring them teaching, to help them to understand, to open up, you know, a way for them that they could see, that they would bring that into their minds. All of this then was centered around Paul's desire for them to know nothing else but Jesus Christ crucified. So Paul says, so it started with me. I came that way. I came to you this way. I came to you with wanting to not know anything else about anyone else, but other than this, that Christ and him crucified. That's what I wanted you to know. That was in me, and I brought you that testimony. And loved ones, I pray every Sunday that that's what you see in me, that you see a love for Jesus Christ, that you see a love for God, that you see someone who submits to the Holy Spirit, because that someone is not perfect, and that someone is broken in many ways, and he needs someone who can heal. So that's the testimony. And that's what we bring, and that's what Paul brought. That's what you will bring out into the world. That when you step out into the world, you will bring that testimony. You know, we ask questions about, you know, well, but you know, I don't know if I know enough to share Jesus. You know enough. You have enough right there. Christ crucified. Christ was crucified for you. He died for you. And that as you bring that message out, you yourself bring the testimony of God. You realize that this is so significant in what we do, that if we decide that for some reason that Christ wasn't really crucified, it ends the whole thing. We're done. Go home. Because there's no reason for us to be together. And so as we look at what Paul brings to them, he sticks this right out there in front of him, that it was in me. And I hope you saw that in me, and now it is in you because you realize that the one that I reached out for was the one you should reach out for. He says in verse 4, he says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. I didn't have to be anything special. I know you guys say that every Sunday. He's nothing special, you know? Okay, so, you know, when I say jokes is when you laugh. So, you know, when you know, he's saying, I wasn't anything special. And indeed, the legend has it, there's no real proof to this, but legend has it that the Apostle Paul was a short, fat man. I'm all over the short part. And he was balding. I'm not so much over that part. And he had a unibrow. He had one eyebrow all the way across. You can imagine when that guy shot a look at you and it was serious. Right? What that unibrow would do. But he's saying there's nothing special about me. Nothing. I didn't come to you with wise and persuasive words. I didn't try to convince you that I was, you know, really smart and above everything that you know. I wasn't trying to do that. He said, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. If God can save me, he can save you, is what Paul is saying. He's saying, I, who was the killer of Christians, God came and saved me. And so I stand now before you as a demonstration of his power in our lives. I stand now before you as a demonstration and a testimony of what Christ has done to save me. You know, sometimes when Paul, he writes and he says things to people and he really puts himself under the gun. Sometimes it really stinks because he's got them in a corner. Because when he says that, he says, hey, look at me. I didn't come to you. I didn't try to impress you. I just came and spoke the truth to you. I came to you to testify about what God did in my life. And you heard what I said. Because then you turned around and you said, we will follow Jesus too. And so he's calling them back to that. You said you would follow Jesus. And so what's the next question that comes in their minds afterwards? Am I? Am I? Do I really know Jesus? Am I really saved? But he said, I did one thing. And through all that testimony, through all that demonstration, I wanted you to know this one thing. Do not rely on the wisdom of man, but rather rely on the power of God. Loved ones, the day that I talk more about me than I do about our God, or I talk to you about the things that I can do, and if you just follow me and you can do them too, I would ask you to remove me from your pulpit. Because there is no other place for us to look than God himself. So a little bit later then, now he switches to the we down in verse 7. He says, now he kind of inclusive. He makes himself inclusive. He says, no, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. He says, so we came here and we spoke this wisdom to you. I spoke this wisdom to you. I gave you a testimony of God's power in my life. I brought to you, I spoke a message of wisdom. And he says, and I speak this to the mature. Now, he's not saying that y'all got to be growed up or nothing. You know, what he's saying is that those of you who came to Jesus, that as you came and you mature in Christ, so in other words, it's something that you're mature when you come to Jesus, but then you continue to be mature and grow and, you know, being matured in Jesus Christ, all right? I know it sounds kind of, you know, a circular kind of argument, but it's in their interpretation of this word, the bringing of this word to mature. In other words, we see it as an end. So, well, you're so immature means that you haven't reached maturity. You know, and then so we say, well, when you're mature, then you've reached the end. You're done. Okay, you don't have to mature anymore, right? So there's a birthday. Somebody's turning older. It's like, okay, no more. That's plenty. That's mature enough. But that's not what he's talking about. What he's saying, this is a continual process that you continue to grow. So when your maturity starts, when you start maturing is when you come to Jesus Christ, when you step into him. And that's what he is bringing them to understand. He says, so we brought this message and we can only speak it to the mature. In other words, to those who know Jesus. For he says, the wisdom of this world is coming to nothing. He says, so no, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden, that God had destined for our glory before time began. Now listen. The mystery that has been hidden indicates that it is no longer a mystery. You now know. You now are aware. You now understand, if Christ is in you, that awareness was given to you. You didn't have to work for it. You didn't have to study your Bible 10 times a day and take test questions and do two Bible studies at night from whoever your favorite Bible study guy is. But rather, he gave it to you. He revealed it to you. He made it clear to you. That the mystery, that how you would find yourself in God's presence, that you would be saved, came in the form of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Yeah, I get it. There's things that we just, you know, when God talks about stuff or he does stuff, we just can't really, you know, grab a hold of that. I get it. We understand that because we can't be God. And until the day that we can be God, there's some things that we just don't understand what God does. And especially in the why. But we do know what. We do know what he has done. We do know that he has given that to us, that he has shown it, that he has made it clear. And that he has planned that since the beginning of time. Before you were created, before any of us were created, God had planned it. That he knew all of these things would take place, that all of these things would happen. And Paul, you know, he points out the differences in all of these things. So there's the we, and then he points out now the them. He says, because the rulers of this age, if they had understood that, if the mystery had been made known to them by God, they would not have killed his son. They wouldn't have done that because they would have recognized all the things. But guess what happened? They killed him. They crucified Jesus. And what a wonderful, I love the title that he gives Jesus there in verse 8. They crucified the Lord of glory. Amen. That our Lord was crucified and God knew they would crucify him. And then God opened up that mystery to many of us that we could see then that this is the truth of our God, that he was doing these things. Look at verse 9. Where he brings in Isaiah here, and this is where our cross-reference lives. He says, and what no eye has seen, right? And I told you last week that Paul only states little pieces of those because he expects us to know them. He expects us to understand what they are in context. If we go back to Isaiah 64, and we look at verses 3 to 5, So I put it in context. The rest of the, I'll leave to you in the rest of that chapter, because it, and again, it also is part of the context. But in Isaiah 64, verses 3 to 5, "For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you," and he's talking about God, "came down, and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you. There are no other gods, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved?" So Paul addresses in here, in his letter, this thing that the Israelites were going through, the Jews were going through at that time, and that then as Isaiah then prophesies, and he brings this message to them, that he helps them to understand that God, when God decides, he will come down, and the mountains will tremble, and things will be changed, that God will get his work done. And that as for those who wait on him are those that he will rescue. That if you will not wait on God, then God will not rescue you. It's plain and simple. It's plain and simple. But so then what the question comes in is, and then how can then we be saved? The answer is also there, that God will give the one for us who will be crucified for us so that we can be saved. It has already happened. Jesus didn't die yesterday. He died thousands of years ago. He's not going to die tomorrow. Jesus already died. He already died for you. He's already paid that price. And why? Because there was nothing that you could do. God would have to come on down, and God would have to save us and rescue us, because we can't be good enough. We can't be right enough. We can't be trustworthy enough. We can't do all the good things in the world to be enough that would save us. Only one thing can save us, and that is God in the world. And God came into the world as his son, Jesus Christ. He was the incarnate God who died on the cross. And that's why sometimes no eye can see and no ear can hear. Because they don't accept it. Because they don't accept it. They don't understand it. Well, we say, well, why can't you listen to reason? Why can't you do this? Why can't you listen to reason? Because sometimes we think that our wisdom is above what God has done. That's dumb. That doesn't make any sense that you would kill your son. Those are the ones who are not waiting on God. So we ask ourselves, and that very same question, if this mystery has been revealed, what have we done with it? What do we understand of it? Do we accept it for what it is? Or do we tell ourselves that I can't know? I can't know this. I can't know all these things. I can't know about Jesus. I can't know about how much he gave for me, that he would give all for one. I can't understand that. I don't accept that. Well, then, loved one, if you can't accept that, then we have to ask you, then, what are you doing here? Do you want to know Jesus? Do you want to know him? You see, here's the thing that I find that that's kind of sometimes even the bigger mystery, you know, is that when Jesus came into the world, and then God had sent his son, and God had predestined all this before time began, that as God gave us all of these things, as he set it up, that as he brought all this to take place, and then now we then have a testimony that Christ is in our hearts, that we say that Jesus is with us, that we know these things. How do we bring ourselves to doubt? How do we bring ourselves to feel that, well, maybe there's just something wrong or something's missing? What's this? It's our sins. It's getting in the way of Jesus. And that as it gets in the way of Jesus, then it kind of causes us to doubt some things. But here, let me ask you this. Let me give you a defense against that. Ask yourselves this one thing. Why do I care? You see, I can speak. I can speak to the testimony that as I laid on the bathroom on the floor of my bathroom crying, curled up in a little ball, and the only thing was missing was me sucking my thumb. And trust me, the thought was there. But the only thing that was missing out of all of that was my plea for the one who saves me. And it came. And it came. And I pleaded with the Lord. Why? Because I cared. Because I cared that he cared. I wanted to be his. I wanted to be in his care. I wanted to walk in salvation with him now that my eyes were been opened to, had been opened to what it really was. It's because you care. You see, Jesus doesn't ask you to be perfect from the beginning. He doesn't ask you to be perfect in the middle. And he doesn't ask you to be perfect at the end, because that is his work. And that is what he will make you in the very end. But what he asked you to do is to look to him with the same love that he looked at you. What he asked you to do is to have faith in him and to trust him, to know that he is God above all gods, to know that he is Savior, that he is the King of Kings, that he is the Counselor, the Advocate, the one who loves you, that came into the world and died for you. And that as he did all of these things for us, and that we shadow ourselves with just even the minutest little piece of doubt, or we say, oh, you know, I just don't know. Then all of a sudden we start to push ourselves away from God and away from Jesus. But the truth is that you don't have to. Because that is Satan talking at you, not Jesus. That is your own self-doubt talking at you, not Jesus. Because Jesus is saying, open up your heart to me. I am coming down into your lives, and I am going to make the mountains tremble, and the lightning and thunder will come. And then all of these things will happen. I love preaching thunder and lightning. I really do. Oh, I feel so good. I feel like a Southern Baptist preacher all of a sudden. Whew. Let me take a minute and catch my breath. But you see, loved ones, here's the thing. Is that when we let those things enter under our mind, we have a defense, and it's Jesus Christ. And when we do those things, and I want you to understand that we all do them, okay? If you're going to stand here and tell me you don't do that, you and I need to talk, because you're hiding something. And like Laura says, I can make anybody cry. But as we look at these things and we bring ourselves to understand, we must understand who we are and who God is. I will never be the pastor that says to you that you have to do more so that Jesus will love you. He started that way. Who am I to take that away? There is no one in this building and no one who exists in a church anywhere that has the right to come to you and to take that away from you, or try to anyway. Because they can't. Because you love Jesus, and you got to remind yourself of that. When you have your moment and you're sitting and you're crying on the bathroom floor ready to suck your thumb, you have to remind yourself that I know the mystery. I know Jesus. And Jesus, please help me. That's a believer. That is someone who has been saved. Because any time you worry about where he is in your life, it's because you're worried about him in your life. Loved ones, give yourself the credit for that. Don't beat yourselves up anymore. If you say, well, I can't bring myself to say that, or I can't do that, now we need to talk. Let me be next to you. Let me be with you so that we can help you to understand, so that we can tell you about our testimony. We can say these things. You know, when I came to Jesus, I remember coming out, you know, of that bathroom and you know, just I was a wreck. I was a wreck, you know. And so I told my wife, you know, who at the time was a Christian but not a believer. And I told her, I said, I think Jesus owns me now. And she said, what are you talking about? You know, I told her, I said, I'm saved. And she says, well, you can't know that. You know, and so then I thought, okay, well, I guess I can't know that. So I went to other people and I said, hey, I think I came to Jesus. And they said, well, you know, what are you doing in your life? Are you doing good things in your life? Are you a better person now? And you know, and I said, I'm the same person I was when I started. So I went back thinking, man, that's got to be wrong. I guess I got it all wrong. You know, and I started to think that maybe I'm not. And that as I keep reaching for Jesus, and I realize that in this struggle, that the more that I reached for him, and the more that I wanted him in my life, the more I started to realize it wasn't me, it was him. That he died. He died so that I could live. And that as he did all that, then I realized then that it was because I was grasping after him in my ignorance and in my failures and all the things that I wasn't, that everybody thought that I should be. That I was reaching for him. that I finally, my wife came to me and she said, I want what you got. And I said, I can't give it to you. She said, well, how can I have it? You got to ask Jesus. I said, I'm just going to tell you this. This is what I got. And you have to go to him. And she did. And she did. Many times over. She still is today. But loved ones, I think that we put all those things in there. We put all those doubts in there. We put all those roadblocks in there. Pastors, churches, people that mean well in the church but still do something. You see, as God brings open his wisdom here and he shows us, there is no moment for specialization in this thing. It's all about Jesus. I may know a lot about apologetics. I may know a lot about theology. I may know a lot about reading books and getting stuff out of books. But the fact of the matter is, without Jesus, they mean nothing. And it's when you bring yourself to Christ, it's when you stay in Christ, when you reach out to him out of the darkness that you're living in, that as you reach for him, that he pulls you into his light, his wisdom, his truth. Verse 12, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. Loved ones, you know, I said, well, how do I know the spirit is working in me? You know, I can't give you the spirit and say, here are 10 easy steps to make the spirit work in your life. You have to reach to the spirit. You have to reach to him to get to Jesus, to get to God. You reach out to him. And when you reach to Jesus, he hands you back to the Spirit. And when the Spirit starts to work in your life, then you will start to know then that you have the things of Christ. You see, the Spirit works in us so that we can know Jesus more and more each day. He works in us so we have those moments where we cry out, I want to know Jesus. I want Jesus in my life. I want you, Jesus. Or I have you, Jesus. Why have I forgotten you? Help me, Jesus, to come back. That is the Holy Spirit that works in you. Take credit for that, too. The Holy Spirit is not some raving lunatic who stands behind a pulpit screaming about knowing Jesus. She didn't laugh at that one. You're mean. But the Holy Spirit is in that moment when your heart breaks and you say, Jesus, where are you? That's the Holy Spirit. You see, we have convinced ourselves that in specialization that only certain people have the Holy Spirit, or that somehow or other that maybe he has the Holy Spirit more than me. There's no such thing. There's no such thing. The Spirit works in all of us because Jesus died for all of us. The Spirit is yours, and it's not of the world. So how do we know? Well, our final verse there in verse 16 is because we have a mind for Christ, the mind of Christ. And let me correct myself on that, because I said a mind for Christ. But even though we have that, but we have the mind of Christ. He has revealed it to us. He has given us the ability to see through his eyes, to know thanks to his understanding of the world, to understand what sin is and what sin isn't. He gave us that ability. He opened your eyes to it. And all we have to do is we have to turn to him. You see, when we find these moments, or at least what I do, when I find those moments where I don't know, Jesus, I don't know if that I can hang on to that anymore. I don't know if I can believe that. I don't know if I can do that. When I find myself in those weak moments, it's not because that I think that, you know, Jesus is wrong and I'm right, but it's because I just don't trust that he's right. And that we have to bring ourselves to that. I have to bring myself back to the mind of Christ, that I can see those things. Loved ones, these are things that you can do. You have to restore your confidence, not in yourself, but in Christ, who gives you the Holy Spirit. You have to restore your confidence in him, that he knows the truth, that he knows the way, that he knows the life, and that by him and only by him is when we can find his Father. We have to restore that in ourselves, to be confident in what Christ has done. Please, Please, don't let anyone ever tell you that you can control the Holy Spirit. You can't. But know this. He doesn't wait for you to ask for him to work. If you believe in Christ and you believe in God, the Holy Spirit will bring you back to your convictions if you're in sin. He will work in you anyway. He will not abandon you. He will hold on to you. If you are truly his, if you gave your heart to him and your love is his, he is yours. He will not let go. For this simple reason is because he is the Spirit of God. Father, I thank you so much for all that you do in our lives. I thank you, Lord, that you continue to remind us that, well, that we are the ones who can run away with this, that we are the ones who can complicate it, that we are definitely the ones, Lord, who become the obstacles to each other. And to know that, Lord, is a great responsibility that you've laid upon us. And so we ask now, Father, well, that you help us, Lord, through the Holy Spirit, to know that our desires for you is created by your desire for us. That we know, Father, that you have reached into our hearts. The God who created us, the God of all things, has reached into our hearts and has grabbed us. It was nothing that we did. It was by our faith alone that we realized that we're saved. But it was by your grace that we are saved. That each and every one of us has this who call upon your name. And that if we call upon your name and continue to live faithfully in your name, that you will always be with us. That you will save us. Father, I pray for those who are not sure today. I pray for those who wonder if you're in their lives. I would ask, Lord, that you help them to not to look at the things of themselves, but to look at the work that you are doing in them, the things of you, your mind, and not ours. And I pray, Lord, for anyone here who has turned their back on you, that has shunned your name in their life. Well, Lord, I ask that you have mercy upon them, that you break through the barriers that they have set up, that you show them what your grace truly is and what your forgiveness really means. I ask, Lord, that you reveal to them your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. And it's in his name, Lord, that we are here today. Amen.